Today's reading will be from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18, and I'll be reading from the NLT version. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy.
Well, morning, everyone. It's good to be with you as we explore God's Word together this morning. Wherever in the world you're joining us from, we pray that God will bless you as you listen in with us this morning. So the story's told about a little boy who jumped into his father's lap and said, "Daddy, my heart is so full of happiness." And then he jumped off and he went to play with his brother, and an hour later he came back with a long face and his dad said, "What happened to your happy heart?" And the boy said, "Brian made it all leak out." Well, isn't that true? Sometimes our hearts spring a leak, and it seems it can happen quite easily. We can be very happy 1 minute and the next minute, because of a phone call or because of what somebody said to us or because somebody cut us off in the traffic, whatever, we can spring a heart leak. It's very, very easy to lose the happiness in our hearts. So today we're going to look at some tools to help us keep our hearts happy in spite of all the things that happen in our lives, all the things that cause us to spring a heart leak. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2. If you want to follow, it's verses 12 to 18. And there we see five of the most common ways that we lose our happiness. And Paul shows us some antidotes, some cures, some remedies to keep us from losing our happiness. Brody read it for us, Philippians 2, 12 to 18. The key part in this passage is verses 12 and 13, where it says, "You must continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling," in other words, with deep respect and humility, "for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose." Did you notice work out and work in? In our lives, God has a part and we have a part in our spiritual growth. God's part is to work in us, to work in our salvation. And our part is to live it out, to work it out. What does it mean to work out our salvation? Notice it doesn't say to work for our salvation. There's a big difference. We can't work for our salvation. Paul doesn't say work for our salvation, like work really hard and then we'll be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "It's by God's grace that you're saved through faith. And even the faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So no one could boast." If we could work our way to heaven, then everyone would be bragging about who got there and how they got there. So we can't work for our salvation. Paul doesn't say that. He says we're to work out what God first works in. God works in the salvation and we work it out. When we work out a puzzle, did we create the puzzle? Well, no. It was already created. What's the working out part of the puzzle? When we're putting all the pieces together, and then we can say, look at the big picture. This is the key. We're to work out what God first works in. So now, how do we have a happy heart? In this passage, we have Paul's workout strategy, his workout plan, his five exercises for a happy heart. Now, let me remind us, Philippians is a simple, straightforward book, but simple doesn't mean it's easy. These five exercises, they're pretty easy to understand, but they're not so easy to do. We know the right things that will make us physically healthy. Do we always do them? Well, no. And these are the things that will make us emotionally and spiritually happy, but we can hear them and still not do them. So as we prepare to think about them, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your promise, your commitment to work salvation into us. And we hear your claim, your call on our lives to work out that salvation in the things that we say and the things that we do in the world around us. We hear your call that we're to be like light and salt. We're to be people who point to Jesus in the way that we live. And so, Lord, we pray, we thank you that you offer us joy and a happy heart when we fulfill those things that you call us to do. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and you would equip us to do the things that you call us to do, so that one of the things people might see in us is a joy and a contentment and a happiness that comes from you and through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first exercise to do with a happy heart really has to do with the emotion of fear. Fear is one of the primary reasons that we lose our happiness. We can't be afraid and be happy at the same time. We just can't. When we're afraid, fear comes in the front door, but happiness goes out the back door of our lives, and the happiness stays gone until the fear goes. So we've got to get rid of fear in our lives. One of the biggest fears we have is the fear of being abandoned, the fear of being alone, the fear to feel like we're facing life all by ourselves. We've all felt that. We've all felt it at different times in our lives, that we're alone and nobody's there to help us. So here's the first exercise. Paul says, remember that God is with us, he's in us, and he is for us. This is the first verse that we have to deal with in Philippians. It's in verse 13. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going to face this next week, we are not going to face it alone. God is with us, he is in us, and he is for us. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is always working in you, giving you both a desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. God is always working. The word in Greek is the word energos, from which we get the word energy. God is the energy driver in our lives. We're not just going on our own power. God says, I'll give you the power and I am working in you. And no matter what you're facing, I am in you. And not only is God in us, he's also with us. John 14:18-20 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will be with you, and you will realize that you are in me and I am in you. That's quite a promise. God says, not only am I with you, I'm in you. And not only am I in you, I'm around you. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that we're hidden with Christ in God. Think about that. The Bible says Christ is in me. The Bible says I'm in Christ. The Bible says we're hidden with Christ in God. And the Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good protection. And that's a great fear reliever. And then not only is God with us and in us, the Bible says God is for us. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can defeat us? So, in you and with you and for us. The first exercise, if we want to be happy, we need to start our days with God Thank you that you're going to be with me today, you're going to be in me today, and you're going to be for me today. How good is that? If God is with us, and God is in us, and God is for us, what in the world are we doing being anxious or discouraged? The second habit or exercise to maintain a healthy heart is this: be grateful and never grumble. Now we get to verse 14. This deals with the second cause of the loss of our happiness, fretting and fighting over the small stuff. Do we ever do that? Yes, we do. We all do it. We fret and we fight over the small stuff. That's verse 14. And it's a hard habit to break because we can be negative by nature and we're conditioned by our culture. And ever since Adam and Eve, we've been going around excusing and accusing. We excuse ourselves for all the mistakes we make and we accuse everybody else for all their mistakes. We hide and we hurl, we blame others for the problems in our lives. We say, if I just had a different husband, then I'd be happy. If I'd just not married, then I'd be happy. If I just had children, then I'd be happy. If my children would leave home, I'd be happy. That's the when and then thinking. We're always blaming somebody or something else. And we've said it before, we can't blame anybody else. Happiness is a choice. We have to stop excusing and accusing, and we have to stop fretting and fighting over the small stuff. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. That, friends, must be one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that nobody can speak a word of blame against you. Here's some of the types of complainers we run into all of the time. First, there are the whiners. Have we got any whiners in our lives? There was a bumper sticker that said, I may rise, but I refuse to shine. That's what the whiner does. They wake up negative. And it's a choice. We can get up in the morning and we can say, good morning, Lord. Or we can get up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning. And that's a choice. The second habit of happiness, the second skill, the second exercise in the workout for a happy heart, we've got to learn to be grateful. Always grateful and never grumble. The second kind of complainers are martyrs. Their favourite expression is, nobody appreciates me. They throw pity parties. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. Think I'll go and eat worms. They're the martyrs. How do we react when we don't get our way? Do we pout? Do we mount a campaign of complaining? Do we continue to fuss and argue and complain and moan? There are whiners and there are martyrs. The third kind of complainer are the cynics. Their attitude is, what's the use? Why bother? Why try? It isn't going to make any difference. Cynics just poison everything. Then number four, there's the perfectionists. Nothing is ever good enough for these complainers. Nothing is quite the way that it ought to be. They're unpleasable. Their favourite phrase is that the best you can do? If you got a pass, the perfectionist wants you to get a credit. If you got credits, they want you to get a distinction. The Bible says if we want to be happy, we've got to be grateful and never grumble. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so no one can speak a word of blame against you. You know, I think the scariest verse in the Bible is Matthew 12:36. It's something Jesus said. He said, I tell you this, that you will give an account on judgment day of every careless word you have spoken. That sends shivers up my spine. How many times have I complained and grumbled and argued about something when I shouldn't have been sweating the small stuff? Someone said, don't sweat the small stuff is law number one of life. And law number two is, it's all small stuff. At least most of it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What's God's will for our lives? There it is. In everything give thanks. Really? Yes. That's God's will. And when we can do that, then God can show us what step B is. Notice the word in, it doesn't say for. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. There are a lot of things that we shouldn't be thankful for. I am not thankful for COVID-19. I am not thankful for war. I'm not thankful for leukemia or for cancer. I'm not thankful for people who get raped and molested. I'm not thankful for racial injustice. There's a lot of brokenness and evil in the world. To be thankful for evil is a perversion of what God teaches in His Word. The Bible doesn't say be thankful for everything. It says we're to be thankful in everything. Why? Well, we can use it to draw closer to God. We can use it to draw closer to others. We can use it to grow more like Christ. We can use it as a ministry to serve others. We can use it as a platform for witness. We can be thankful in a situation because we know Romans 8:28 says, "In all things God works for the good." Not everything is good, but in all things God works for good. So in everything we can give thanks because we know God can turn crucifixions into resurrections. He loves to change ashes into beauty. So in everything, give thanks. In other words, be grateful and never grumble. Do you think we'd be happier if we followed this second exercise every day, if we grumbled less and were more grateful? It's not rocket science. Study after study has shown gratitude is the healthiest attitude psychologically. The third exercise to maintain a happy heart is this: keep our conscience clear. That's verse 15. Because one of the things that causes us to lose our happiness is feeling guilty or ashamed. The Bible says, if we want to be happy, we have to get rid of guilt. We can't be guilty and happy at the same time. So we've got to maintain a clear conscience. Philippians 2:15 says, you are to live clean and pure lives as children of God in a broken and corrupted generation. That was written more than 2,000 years ago. And generations are still broken and corrupted. Human nature doesn't change. Paul says you're to live clean and pure lives as children of God in a broken and corrupted generation. You were to shine like stars lighting up a dark world. What a beautiful image. What an incredible image that is. That we live such a clean life. We live such a life of integrity. We live a life of purity. We live with a clear conscience. We live with such authenticity. Our life is an open book in such a way when people look at us, they say, "You're a star." It's like a jeweler will always put diamonds on black velvet. Why? Because they shine brighter against a black backdrop. And as the world around us and the culture we live in becomes darker, Christians are to shine brighter and brighter. Here's the same thing. Psalm 119 verses 1 and 2 says, "Happy are those who live pure lives, who follow the Lord's teaching, keep His rules, and try to obey Him with their whole heart." Jesus said it like this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know what the word blessed means. It's the word for happy in Greek. When Jesus gets up and He delivers the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when you do this. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness." It's really like He's saying, here are 8 ways to be happy. He starts the greatest sermon ever with 8 ways to be happy. And He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The happier our heart is, it's because it's a pure heart, it's a clean heart. And here in Psalm 32, verse 1, it says, "What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy when sins are covered. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record." I reckon that's like the soap dish verse of the Bible. It cleans us. Notice happiness and joy and relief. They're three things that everybody's looking for in life. We all want to be happy. We all want to enjoy life. And we all want relief from our pain. And the Bible says that comes in part from purity. And purity comes from forgiveness, from God's grace. What happiness, what joy, what relief for those, it says, who've confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. So here's a third exercise to maintain a happy heart. We have to keep a clear conscience. That means at the beginning and the end of every day, we do a spiritual inventory and we say, "God, is there anything between us?" We say, "I'm not going to bed tonight with rubbish. I've got some garbage that I've picked up from bad attitudes, from bad reactions, things I've said and things I've done, and I'm not going to bed tonight with this sack of garbage and then get up in the morning and carry it off again. No, I'm going to deal with it." So we practice a kind of spiritual breathing. We breathe out our sins in confession and we breathe in God's power and cleansing. If we confess our sins, it says, He's faithful and He's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, God's promised it. So we keep our consciences clear. How would our house smell if we took out the garbage only once a week? Pretty smelly, I guess. We usually have to take out the garbage every day. And we need to do that spiritually too. We need to take out the garbage every day. And if we do that, we'll have a happier heart. We make our confession to God every day and we get cleansing and we get forgiveness. The fourth exercise to maintaining a happy heart is remember God's word and live it. It's another important habit of happiness. When we're feeling depressed, it's often because we're thinking depressed thoughts. And if we want to get out of our depression, we change the way that we think. We get transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of our mind. How do we do that? How do we wash out the depressive thoughts in our mind? Well, there are lots of ways. Sometimes there's a chemical way. There's a medicinal way. Sometimes there's an emotional way. Sometimes there's a relational way. And sometimes there's a spiritual way. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the word. If we choose to dwell on a worry, have you noticed that when we do that, it just gets bigger? It doesn't get smaller the more that we worry about something. The more we worry, it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And if we know how to worry, we already know how to meditate on the Word of God. Because worry is when we take a negative thought and we think on it over and over and over. That's called worry. When we take a passage of Scripture and we think on it over and over and over, that's called meditation. And God has promised many wonderful benefits in our lives if we will meditate on the Word of God and then do it. We're to hear it, we're to study it, we're to remember it. Philippians 2:16 says, "Hold tightly to the Word of life." Why should we do that? Psalm 119:16 says, "Your principles make me happy, so I never forget your word." Do we want to be happy? Obviously we do. Principles, God's principles, make us happy. How do we never forget God's principles? We need to remember them. Psalm 119:35 says, "Lead me in the path of your commands, because that is where my happiness is found." Well, usually we're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. God says happiness is found in the path of His commands. The fifth exercise in Paul's workout for a happy heart is use our lives to serve God by serving others. If we're serious about happiness, and happiness is a serious subject, if we're serious about being happy, we need to use our lives to serve God by serving others. How do we serve God when we can't even see God? We serve God by serving others. Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me." He said, even if we give a cup of cold water in his name, he says, it's as if you did it to me. When we're polite to people, when we're nice to people, when we're friendly, when we're helpful, when we serve others, God says, it's like serving me. How does that bring happiness into our lives? Because God wired the universe so that happiness doesn't come from status. Happiness doesn't come from our salary. It doesn't come from our success. It comes from service. God wired the universe so that we're happiest when we're giving our lives away. Why? Because God wants us to become more like Him. It's all about love. So the more we give our lives away, the more we serve others, and the more we serve God by serving others, the happier we're going to be. Mark 8:35 says, "If you insist on saving your life for yourself, you will lose it. Only those who sacrificially give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it really means." This is the fifth secret of a happy heart. We have to practice service and generosity every day. Jesus said it like this, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "I came to serve and I came to give." Those are the two things that will bring more happiness into our lives than anything else. Those two words define what it means to follow Jesus. If we're not serving, if we're not giving, we're not following Jesus. Jesus wired the universe in such a way that the more we give ourselves away, the more God gives back to us, the more we're blessed and the happier we are. Philippians 2:17 and 18 says, "Your faith makes you offer your lives as a sacrifice in serving God. If I have to offer my own blood," remember Paul's in jail, he's getting ready for execution, "if I have to offer my own blood as a sacrifice, I'll be happy and full of joy. And you should be happy and full of joy with me too." Do you see the word sacrifice in that verse? Our faith makes us offer our lives as a sacrifice and to serve. Those two words, sacrifice and serving, are two of the keys to lifelong happiness. Generosity and service. Giving our lives and giving our resources. So let me ask us two questions. One, where do we serve others on a regular basis? Because it's an essential exercise for a happy heart. An article in the American Medical Journal and another one in Time magazine reported studies that show that serving other people, volunteering, actually extends our physical life. We will live longer if part of our lives we give away unselfishly, serving and sacrificing for others in some way. The other one was that serving is one of the quickest ways to pull us out of depression. It's obviously not the only way, but it's one way to pull us out of depression by getting our focus off ourselves and getting our focus on somebody else. God has wired the universe so that through sacrifice and through serving, our joy goes up and our sorrow goes down. So let me ask us another question. Is our heart growing more generous? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But you know what blessed means? Makarios, it's happy. There's more happiness in giving than in receiving. Jesus says our giving reveals the condition of our heart. He says where your treasure is, your heart will be. It's an attitude. It's an exercise that causes us to be happier. It's no accident that the word miserable comes from the word miser. And the more miserly we are, it's mine, I'm going to keep it, I'm going to hold on tightly, the more miserable we are going to be. Now, before we begin these exercises, these five workouts that Paul gives us for more happiness in our hearts, we know that if we were going to do an exercise program, they always say the first thing we do is we need to check with our doctor about any pre-existing condition. Before attempting this, every diet book, every exercise book says check with your doctor about any pre-existing condition because you might have a heart problem. And spiritually, we all have a heart problem. We've got a coronary disease. The Bible's word for it is sin. That's why before we can do these exercises, we've got to have our heart healed. The Bible tells us that often our hearts are broken and bitter. The Bible tells us that our hearts are often sick and self-centered. The Bible says that our hearts are often deceptive and discouraging, that we have an amazing ability to deceive ourselves. The Bible tells us that our hearts are often cold and calculating. And the Bible tells us that our hearts are sometimes fearful and sometimes our hearts are frustrating. We all have coronary disease spiritually. And what we need is a new heart. What we need is a heart transplant. So I'd like to recommend to you my favourite heart specialist. His name is Dr. Jesus. Let me tell you why I like Dr. Jesus as a heart specialist. He makes house calls. He's never lost a patient, not one. He doesn't charge anything. It's all grace. There's no wait. He will see you right now. But the main thing is he specializes in heart transplants. We get a whole new heart. God doesn't just fix up our old one. He gives us a brand new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says it like this: I will give you a new heart with a new and right desire, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take out your heart hardened by sin, and I'll give you a new heart of love. Remember the verse that said we've got to work out our salvation after what God has worked in. But we can't work out our salvation. We can't strengthen what God has given us until we've got it. We can't work out our salvation until God works it in us. How do we get it? Acts 4:12 says, salvation can only be found in Jesus alone. In all the world there is no one else whom God has given who can save us. So we start there. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I need a new heart. We all do. Mine has been broken and battered and embittered. It's been fearful and frustrated. It's been cold and calculating sometimes. It's been deceptive. It's been discouraged. I've been fearful. I've been frustrated. And sometimes I've been sick and self-centered. And I need a heart transplant, Lord. I want to become a new person inside. So, Jesus, I ask you to do your heart surgery on me today. As much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life and work in me and give me both the desire and the ability to do the right thing. Lord, I can't do any of this work out until first you have done the working in. So I'm asking you to save me. I want to put my trust in you. I want to learn to love you. And I want to learn to follow you, Jesus, from this day forward, as best I know how. I pray this in your name. Amen.